Today's reading is from Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 3, verse 5. That's on page 752 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow for her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days.
Thank you very much, Rachel, for reading for us. And let me add my welcome to Kev's. Please keep the passage open, and you also find in your service sheet the outline of the talk if you want to follow along. Final notice before I start, I lost my remote this morning, so I won't be able to turn off my French accent, so very sorry about that. So in life always offers you a second chance. It's called tomorrow. Or second chances do come your way. Like trains, they arrive and depart regularly. These are inspirational proverbs that you're likely to find on cafeteria murals or calendars or on mesmerizingquotes.com. They're catchy and nice, right? But are they always true? Is that always true that there are always second chances? For instance, take that takeaway place near where I used to live in South London, near the tube station before I got married. Once, the first time I went there, I loved the food, it was great, but a few hours later, I got food poisoning. Couple of weeks later, I was passing by, I was wondering if I should give it a second chance. Well, I was too hungry, and so I went. Well, you guessed what happened. It's over now. No more second chances for restaurants that give you food poisoning. But what about more serious topics like relationships? What about Hosea and Gomer's marriage, two characters in our reading today? Their story reads a bit like a 10-episode series on Netflix. In episode one, it all started with a very questionable marriage between God's spokesman and Gomer, the most promiscuous woman of their community. In episode two, Gomer gave birth to three kids, but by the end, by the third one, nobody had any doubt that Hosea was not the father anymore. The kid looked too much like the postman. Lately in episode 3, we saw the whole thing ending up in a heartbreaking marriage, at least heartbreaking for Hosea. Gomer seemed pretty okay with it. So today, as we start episode 4 together, we are wondering, is there anything left to say? Or more specifically, given Gomer cheating on Hosea and given the track records of the last few years, would she ever deserve a second chance? Well, probably not. Now, what we've also learned in Hosea is that the reason he writes about his relationship with Gomer, it's because God wants to go public about the status of his relationship with his people. And so in the book, we've seen God's broken relationship with his people, the way they've been sleeping with other gods, the way God feels about it, deeply saddened, heartbroken, and horrified. And the way he decides to respond to their idolatry. So look with me at verse 13 on chapter 2. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them. Would they ever deserve a second chance? Well, probably not. And so how does that make us feel about ourselves? Maybe like me in the first talks, you were surprised to come to see that our sin is not so much different from the peoples of Israel. They are adultery. And so do we feel like we deserve a second chance? In all honesty, probably not. But wait a minute, sounds crazy. Especially since as Christians, we take forgiveness for granted. Well, given Gomer's track records, the people of Israel's track record, well, Hosea's point so far is probably that we shouldn't be so quick to think that we should get a second chance. Therefore, this is the first word of our reading today. And given what I've just said, what God is about to do should come as a shock for us. Because as you probably guessed from the content of the reading, God is willing to give her, his people, the second chance she doesn't deserve. And it all starts with an effort to win her back. This is the first point on your handout. God will win her back. And so let me read from verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyard and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. You know very well by now that they are not in marriage counseling anymore. And so therefore, what we are seeing here is God starting the dating process like day one. So picture him putting his most romantic French accent and trying to allure her to speak tenderly to her and to her heart. In these verses, he's putting his best act to win her back. This is completely upside down. It's God who was cheated on. Shouldn't we expect her to buy the bouquet of roses, her to choose the romantic playlist on Spotify, her to pay the check at the fancy restaurant, her to write the sweet words on the card? No, here it is God who is taking the initiative to rekindle the relationship. And so, on the romantic card, he recalled sweet memories of old, the day of her youth when he delivered her from the slavery in Egypt, when he guided her and protected her through the wilderness. And even bad memories, he renews like the valley of troubles. That's literally what Acha means, troubles. It was a place where Israel realized how bad of an idea it was to disobey God as they were entering the promised land. So God renames it the door of hope, from sad memories to renewed promises. But on top of that, God recalling these specific memories is particularly appropriate as it describes Israel's present situation as well. So look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. So, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, and he is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. So we're not jumping back to Hosea and Gomer's relationship. But as we said already, when Hosea speaks about his relationship with Gomer, it's because God wants to make a point about his relationship with his people. So we learn there that Hosea had to buy Gomer for a price. Gomer had probably sold herself into slavery, maybe because she had tons of debts, maybe because she had become a professional prostitute. Life is quite difficult when you've cut yourself off the provider of all good things. But because Gomer is a picture of Israel, we learn therefore that once again, Israel has fallen into slavery. This time, not to an Egyptian oppressive ruler, like in the Exodus, but instead, slavery to the worship of idols. And so Israel once again needs to be rescued. And this rescue comes at a cost. For Gomer's freedom, we are talking of about 440 pounds of barley and its equivalent in silver. It represents about a year and a half of food. Who would pay this price for an adulterous wife? Who would be mad enough to risk her selling herself into slavery again? Well, Hosea is willing. The coins leave his hand and roll on the table. Probably doesn't have enough cash in the bank, so here comes some sacks of grain to make the full price. And Gomer is free. Hosea loves her, and so he's willing to pay the price to rescue her, to free her. And again, he does so to picture what God is prepared to do for the people he's in love with. They say loves make you do crazy things. Once, I bought a ticket to the US to celebrate Christmas with a girl I had only met 2 months before. My parents were a bit shocked, but it was worthwhile, since 10 months later I was married to Jess, my wife. But doing something crazy doesn't always work. I heard once of a kid who got his friends to shoot him, so his ex will feel bad for him and get back together with him. Crazy, huh? Spoiler alert, she didn't. But let's remember that God here is not a desperate lover who is trying to cope with an unexpected twist in his relationship with his people. That's not the case. Of course, God's rescue is part of his unchanging plan. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he knew all along that he had to rescue his people. But still, I think I am often guilty of losing the shock, the amazement at God's passion for his people. I often treat his rescue as a call mechanism for him to do what he said he would do. But Hosea is a book about how God feels. And we learn here that the restoration of the relationship is something that he desires so deeply, so much more than we do. That's something that is so deep in his heart. And that's why he goes to such great length to win his people back to him. And so quite seemingly naturally, our passage culminates in its center with a remarriage between God and his bride. And this is our second point. God will remarry her. But again, we should be surprised at what we are seeing. The remarriage is even more unlikely than the first marriage in the first place, given her track records in the last few years. But still, God desires to make her his wife. So verse 19 of our passage. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The marriage is sealed in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy and faithfulness, which are qualities so important for a marriage to work. And so as a result, this new marriage is guaranteed, success guaranteed forever. And so introduces new full intimacy as God's people will finally be able to know the Lord in the most intimate way possible in verse 20. And out of this trickles the blessings of being married to the provider of all good things. And this is full reversal. In verse 18, a new covenant is established between God and his creatures. This is the whole creation which enters a completely new age of peace and security. Then in verses 21 and 22, God promises to provide for her and her children. He says, "And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil." And this is a simple year four. That's the influence of my American wife. This is a simple year four great geography lesson. From heaven comes the rain, and he waters the soil, and then the soil produces the grain, the wine, and the oil. But wait a minute. They don't say at school that he asked the heaven to release the rain, don't they? Here God makes the point, it's him. So who needs the so-called gods of fertility anymore? The names of the Baals are forgotten. Her husband is her provider. And then finally, everybody's name gets a revamp. So she will not confuse God's name anymore, but will call him her husband. Jezreel will not mean anymore bloodshed, but instead, its literal meaning, God will sow, and point to God's provision. Finally, no mercy and not my people will be now called mercy and my people. It's full acceptance for those illegitimate children. So here, we're talking a full restoration of the blessings to his people. Of a full new creation with peace and new order amongst the creatures. But more beautiful than anything else, at the center of God's restoration is new creation. We're talking of a beautiful love, of a relationship, of intimacy, of a marriage. And the story of the Bible tells us that this relationship is what we've been made for all along. And that's what God has been working at bringing us back to. And this is right here, exactly when we thought it was all over, divorced and rejected. Right here, what a surprise. God shows his amazing love, his desire to get married to his bride. That's here that he gave his people a second chance. So he will win her back and remarry her. So as you can imagine, I was enjoying the goodness of God in these verses, and I was quite glad that I was given quite a good bit in Hosea to preach, especially after the last few weeks. And so I was prepared for the happy ending, Gomer's and Hosea's kissing and hugging and all good. Maybe some more kiddos coming up, and they live happily ever after. Application of the talk, happy ending. But that's not our title for point three, as you can see on your handout. Reason is, I believe the last verses of our passage are here to teach us something a bit different than a simple happy ending. So look with me at chapter 3, verse 3. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you." This comes after the rescue, but what does Hosea actually mean? Thankfully, what comes next helps us to understand this a bit more. So let's carry on, verse 4. "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without effort or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." What God says here is that his people will have to dwell many days without the other gods and their bad stuff, like the household gods or the pillars, which are definitely bad stuff, but also without God and his good stuff, like the king, the sacrifices, and the effort. The reason is they've been so confusing, worshipping both God and the other gods. At the same time, they had to have religion completely stripped away from them in order for them to learn two very important lessons. One, how foolish it is to sleep with other gods, to worship them. And two, how good the true God is. And for Gomer then, the point is therefore the same. She had been so confused sleeping with both Hosea and the many other lovers, that Hosea asked her in verse 3 to abstain from any sexual relationship with any man, including him, for a time. This is because Hosea, like God, wants his bride to return sincerely, fully repentant. Only then will their intimacy restart. Because this is God's way, actually, of helping his bride to genuinely seize the second chance he's offering her. Yes, God is merciful. God is offering a second chance. But this second chance needs to be seized sincerely. This is not Sunday confession with the goal of sinning in the following week. Remember the kind of intimate and exclusive relationship that his people are heading towards to. So, happy ending for Israel and Gomer? The reason it's not so straightforward is that God's message to them actually is, because of my amazing love for you, because I am offering you a second chance, you need to respond genuinely. You need to respond to this call of returning. But is that the same message for us, Christians of the 21st century? Is Hosea also pleading for us to return to the Lord? So turn with me to chapter 14, verse 9. So at the end of our book, it's page 759. I believe Hosea addresses here his audience and therefore tells us who his book is writing to. So Hosea 14 verse 9 says, so it's Hosea speaking, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So this book is not only written to the kingdom of Israel in the north or the kingdom of Judah in the south. It is written for whoever is wise and would listen to its message. And so the offer to Gomer or Israel is maybe not so different than the one that is offered to us. So maybe tonight some of you would testify that you are going through a kind of wilderness lately, being stripped away of things that have been taking a bigger place than they should in your life. Maybe some of you would even confess that they've given up completely on God, but are now second-guessing that choice. Maybe that's not exactly your situation, but as we said earlier in this series, every one of us, even the most devoted, flirts with sin. And so I've heard many of you honestly sharing how the last few talks have been convicting you lately. And if that's not you, we are all still need this reminder to help us keep counting our relationship with God as the most precious thing that we have in Christian life. So, will you return? Will you take this second chance? Will you commit to a life of returning to God and His goodness? This is a choice we are all facing daily. And this is a choice not to be taken lightly. As Gomer made the decision to return to Hosea, well, the real answer, we don't know. Verse 3 is the last time that we ever hear about them. Hosea leaves the story open-ended, probably deliberately. But as we finish, let me show you a real-life example of return. Fast forward about 800 years. We meet her in the Gospel of John in chapter 4. You may have studied it this year. She's a child of Israel, a Samaritan woman whose family had returned from the exile, this physical separation from God. But she's still lost and thirsty. She has had 5 lovers so far, lived a life of adultery, and her current partner is not even her husband. She's kind of a modern version of Gomer. But one day she meets Jesus, who's revealing to her that he's the descendant of King David, who had been promised. He then offers her to be the provider in her life. And he offers her water that will quench her thirst for good. And so she decides to believe him, to return to him, her king. Later in John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus dies on the cross to pay the price to rescue her from slavery, of sin, and finally to be able to marry her at the marriage of which our theme verse today speaks about. Would you have ever imagined her being there, being married to Jesus? An adulterous woman from the people God had divorced. She was given a second chance. She decided to respond. She decided to return to him. Verse 5 of our chapter. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days.